Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to read two verses, verse 7 and verse 22. If you would, stand with me, please, this evening as we read from God's Word and take a moment for prayer as well. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Verse 22. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Father in heaven, as we have just read from your word, I pray that you would give us that help that we need to rightly divide it. Allow the eternal words of the Bible to speak to our eternity-bound souls. Surely, Lord, you shed a tear when giving this parable, speaking these words, as you were fully aware of its eternal weight and its reality. Help us to look at ourselves this evening. Help me to look at myself tonight in the mirror of this passage. Speak through these lips of clay. Give that anointing that we need. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The thorn-infested soil. Now, when you read this, at least verse 7, you might think the first phrase would be that maybe beside the wayside there was a patch of thorns and he was broadcasting some seed and some fell in among the thorns. But it seems to me that it indicates further that the ground may not have been visibly thorny, because it says the thorns sprung up. I think the indication here of this passage is, as we look at it in light of eternity and the parable that Jesus is trying to give, that he is signifying by the thorny soil the unsanctified soil of the heart or the soul. Or you could even say the soil of good intentions. We probably all at some point or another can raise our hand and say, yeah, I've been there, done that. Intended to do, but something choked out the intention. So far we've looked at the seed, the sower, we've looked at the wayside soil, it's hard and unable to grow the seed. The birds came and grasped the seed and took it away. We looked at the stony soil, the stony heart of self or of shallowness. Now we come to this third soil. As I look at it, in my mind I picture a beautiful garden plot. The soil is good, it's fertile, it's rich, it's broken up, it's smooth, it's deep. Wonderful ground to plant a garden in, it looks like. It really looks good. But there's one problem. It doesn't look like there's a problem. And when looking at it, you might be hard-pressed to prove that there's a problem, but there is a very serious problem in this soil. For hidden beneath the beautiful, soft, rich surface, there are some roots that have been bothered, the growth of which has died away. You can't see any life in the midst of this beautiful soil, but there are roots, little roots, scattered here and scattered there. Sometimes those roots are deep. in front of the Evansville Parsonage and Church, I tried the whole time that I was there to have a beautiful, lush yard in the front. Wanted it to be pleasing to the eye. Spent a lot of time trying to make it nice. But then I ran across something brand new that I had never known before, and that was the plant or the grass that's called Bermuda grass. Bermuda grass is similar to zoysia grass. In the wintertime, early in the fall, it browns out real ugly and brown, and it's the last thing to green up in the spring. But oh boy, when it's there, it's a nice, thick, lush carpet of grass. But it's not what I was looking for. I tried a number of different things to rid the yard of that Bermuda grass so I could have some Kentucky 31 bluegrass growing nice and green all winter long. Even in the worst of the frost, that stuff seems to stand up. But I couldn't get rid of Bermuda grass. I could power seed in the fall, and by springtime the yard looked great. It was wonderful, but once that Bermuda grass came back up, it choked out all of the good bluegrass. I began to pursue trying to find a way to rid myself of that Bermuda grass, only to realize that those who have been around it the longest, or those that have studied it, they were telling me that the root of Bermuda can go down to 18 feet. And it would take a minimal of 3 applications of Roundup to kill it. I said, I don't have time to have all summer long looking like a mud sty. May, it looked nice. In May, it looked green and lush and thick. But by July, Bermuda had taken over. This soil looked just like that. It was beautiful in that sense. There was no visible sign of anything that was wrong. Really, I don't believe that we could tell that there was anything wrong here with the soil, except that the Scripture tells us that there was thorns in the midst. Thorns and thistles that were lying buried below the surface of that beautiful, beautiful soil. Now let me digress here a little bit and take a look at thorns. We don't know a whole lot about thorns from this particular passage. Maybe you've learned by experience a little bit about thorns. They hurt when you run into them with your bare skin or even through blue jeans. Matthew chapter 27 verse 29 tells us, And when they platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. You see, you remember that, don't you? Jesus wore a crown of thorns to his crucifixion. Can you imagine what that was like? The pain that he experienced from those thorns that were pricking his scalp? I imagine it hurt. I imagine his head hurt. His whole head hurt. Blood was oozing from those wounds, running down his forehead and his cheeks, dripping off his nose and his chin. Then if we take a look back in the prophetic book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 5, it tells us that he was wounded for our transgressions. Now, if we tie these things together a little bit, it seems to tell us that thorns are symbolic of sin. Sin in action form or in thought form or in lifestyle. Those actions, thoughts, and lifestyles that are opposed to holiness and righteousness and godliness. Would bring us to a conclusion, wouldn't it? That perhaps Jesus is talking about thorns here, as being sins that are in a person's life, or they show up from time to time and are like the thorns of the crown of the crucified. They inflict pain all over again. It hurts Him anew. He who was wounded for our sins. Then we come back up to the text that we've read, and we see that the inspired writer wrote down the generalities of the meaning of these thorns that were springing up in the midst of this good soil. Let's take a look at it here. We know that the soil here is good. We also know that the seed is good and that the sower sowed the seeds. And as we look at this, we will find that because of the goodness of the soil, the seed germinated, it sprouted, and it grew into some kind of a young plant or a young stalk, and I suspect that it was a luscious green. Are you following me? Are you getting the picture of the wayside and the stony, and now we have this beautiful soil, and it's sprouting beautifully. The seeds are growing. F.W. Robertson said, "There is nutriment enough in the ground for thorns and enough for wheat, but not enough in any ground for both wheat and thorns." Gardeners, isn't that true? If you don't get the weeds pulled out, what happens? There's nutriment enough in there for weeds or thorns, or nutrient enough in there for the crop that you want to have growing, but not enough for both of them for some reason. Scripture tells us that it's either God or the world. Not both. No man can serve two masters. If any man or if anyone love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let's compare that to life. Jack of all trades, but master of none. You know, you spread yourself thin learning a whole bunch, but when it comes down to being a specialist in any one of them, we may struggle to classify ourselves or be called such a thing. How about the multifariousness of knowledge is commonly opposed to depth? Okay, what's multifariousness mean? Multi gives us the answer pretty much. It's spread around in the midst of knowledge, and it's very easily seen in the lives of doctors. We have family practitioners. We have pediatricians, but then there are some who are specialists in a certain field. Some have a wide knowledge or array of knowledge, and they spread themselves out in a whole bunch of things, and we want that in a family practitioner or a family doctor. We want them to have a knowledge that spreads all the way across so that when we go to them, they will have at least a general idea of what they're going to be looking at or looking for. But when we want to go to brain surgery, we don't want to go to the family doctor because he's not specialized in that field. I believe that the principle here that is being spoken or being taught is that many different affections is not generally found with intensity. Many different affections is not generally found with intensity. The thorns of this soil absorb the nourishment that was intended for the wheat. The thorns was taking the life blood right out of the fruit-bearing plant, so much so that that plant dies. You've heard me talk about planting food plots for deer. A number of years ago, I had a very successful clover plot. Beautiful, lush clover. I thought I had whipped the weeds. But in year number two, it showed up very clearly that the weeds were still prevalent. And it wasn't very long after that that the weeds devoured the clover. You know something? Here's the crux or the truth of the matter. Life with sin is exactly the same way. Let me even pinpoint it down just a little bit more narrowly to our thinking tonight. Life with the root of sin is exactly the same way. You see, God wants us to have a single eye toward Him. Not have our affections so spread around and abroad that we can't narrow it down to have a single eye towards God. The soil of our soul may have appearance within itself to be nice, to be good, to be productive, but down inside, if that root is still there, it's not a matter of, oh, I can keep it hidden. I will continue to spray Roundup on it. No, the truth of the matter is it will spring up. Jesus doesn't give any allowance here for the suppression idea that has gone around and continues to go around. Because it does. It will spring up. If that root is allowed to remain in the soil, it will spring up. It will sprout. It will grow again. Verse number 22. He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. Now be reminded that I'm of the persuasion that we have a little bit to do with the quality of our soil. We can allow stones to remain from last week. We can allow it to be hard packed for a pathway from the week before. We can keep thorns. Roots of thorns down inside if we choose to do that as well. Heareth the word. The seed has come. It has been planted. It fell down in a little crevice down between the little tiny particles of soil. And it's buried there. And the rains came. And it compacted that soil just enough to produce what was necessary for that soil or that seed to germinate. And then in a few days, here comes this little bitty green sprout sticking up through the surface of that soil. And the farmer's heart or the gardener's heart was gladdened and exuberant. Oh, it's growing. Look at that. Oh, it excites me every year when I see fields begin to sprout with the plants again, the crop. Look at how tall that is. Oh, I'll call my dad. You know, July 4th in Pennsylvania, if your corn's knee-high by July 4th, you're on the right track. I called Dad June 1st. Dad, we got corn up over our knees out here. Oh, it's exciting. I can't help but think that right here, Jesus' heart broke within Him, perhaps even to the point that His eyes began to water up and spill over with tears, because He says that the cares of this world are a problem. What are the cares of this world? The care of this world. Does that mean that all of the problems of the world? I don't believe that that's what He means by the care. I think that what He means by the care of this world is the care for this world. That root down inside that continues to hunger after the things that the world has to offer. Love, or a hankering for. Care of things. You know, things Things will choke out our joy. Caleb's been studying this, I don't know, a week or so ago. I don't know if he's still in it in school. But his sixth grade teacher, Mr. Howell, was talking about this, and he said, this is what he had to say. He said, our joy is not in things or position, but our joy is in Jesus Christ. That's what it's supposed to be, isn't it? The cares of things. Oh, I want this and I want that. There's a lot of things that I want. I could spend thousands of dollars at Cabela's or Bass Pro or both. The cares, the desire, the push, the drive I've got to have, I'm going to have. It doesn't matter what all God wants. It doesn't matter what He says. I'm going to have this. Oh, I don't have time to digress, but it's so real in the culture in which we live. Just lay down the plastic. You've probably heard of Dave Ramsey. He's a big guru of financial things nowadays, and he has a lot of good things to say, especially when you hear him talking about people that are $30,000 and $40,000 and $50,000 in debt on credit cards. Oh, yeah, thank God that the economy's slow right now. We can consolidate our loans at a much cheaper rate, and we can afford to live again. But unless we take care of the root problem, it builds back. Did you hear what I said? The root problem. You see, it's a root problem right down in the soul. I don't believe that God intended for us to live our lives on the credit card. I might be stepping on somebody's toes tonight. I might be venturing where I don't need to venture or where you don't think I ought to venture, but I don't believe that it's God's plan for His people to be strapped to the credit card. I know I didn't live as poorly or as without, like some of you have had to live. Some of you can take us back to when you first got married, and I can take you back to when we first got married. And I look back on those days, and I don't know. I don't know how we made it. Both of us in school for a short time, making barely over minimum wage, living in Carmel, Indiana, of all places. I don't know how we made it. I look back on it, and I know some of you can look back on your beginnings too and think the same things. How in the world did we make it? But we weren't strapped by debt was probably one thing. We just didn't do it. You see, care of this world will choke it out. The deceitfulness of riches. The enemy will do his best to convince us that we need more. Oh, it's nice to drive a brand new automobile. Never have, but it's surely nice to. But I always thought that I had to have at least a newer automobile until the one that I bought previous to the one we have now, the one we had when we moved here, was supposed to be just like a 6-month, you know, get us between a rock and a hard place situation. Had 184,000 miles on it when we bought it. You know, what can you get for that? We drove that thing for, a couple of years, 232,000 miles. Never in my life did I think that I would ever have a vehicle that would last that long. So it taught me a lesson. I don't have to have a vehicle that has 5,000 miles on it when I buy it. If we're careful and if we pay attention and if we let God speak to us. Oh, don't get me wrong. That vehicle doesn't have 100,000 miles on it. I didn't jump that far out again. The care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. Let's jump over to Mark chapter 4. Look what Mark had in his rendering of this account in verse number 19. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. The lust of other things. It's common knowledge across the church world, Christendom today, that the church is more materialistic than ever before. And if you disagree with that, then talk to missionaries, talk to Bible schools, and they will tell you that the finances are lower for budget, just general budget, than ever before. Oh yeah, people give to the big stuff. The building projects or this project, but just an ordinary giving. That's not in my notes. I've really brought in too much other stuff. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. Look what he says in his rendering or his account of this. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Oh, can't you just imagine how that hurts the heart of God? These good people that are growing, the seed has been planted and it's doing wonderful. And then all of a sudden, here's this other thing that comes in, the pleasures of life, and it chokes it out. I'm not saying that all the pleasures that we would have around us are wrong, but there's definitely some that are wrong. We better be careful about how pleasure mad we are. The thorns of sin. The thorns of sin. Matthew 13, verse 22. And he becometh unfruitful. And he becometh unfruitful because of the thorns of sin. What does this really mean? How serious is this condition? You say, how serious is this condition? Matthew chapter 3, verse 10. I'm paraphrasing here, but this is the gist, and it's not a paraphrase like I used this morning. This is more realistic to the passage. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. The root of the tree that is unfruitful is cut down and is cast into the fire. That's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 3:10. The Hebrew writer said in chapter 6, verse 8, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Can we see a little bit from that how serious this condition is? Let's just ask ourselves, stop and ask ourselves here just for a moment, do I have thorns? Has the soil of my soul been cleansed? Are there roots of thorns? I want my wife to come to the piano tonight. The thorny ground is likened unto the soil of the unsanctified. In order for this soil to be productive to maturity, one must have the roots removed. Roots of bitterness, roots of pride, roots of the love of the world. You see, roots tend to spring up and grow. And when they grow, they choke out the good plant. The good plant of the gospel. The good plant of God's word. And that soil or that soul is ultimately lost. Can you feel the heaviness that would surely weigh on the heart of Jesus Christ as he was giving this? The conclusion of the whole matter here. Has the soil of your soul been sanctified? Jesus paid it all. All to him I give. As we're standing together this evening with our heads bowed,